Greetings to you in the name of our Lord and Savior. This has happened more than once in my lifetime that I prepare a message and have questions about the message and maybe not completely sold on the fact that this is what God wants me to preach. And so far, the whole theme of the service has been directed towards this message. Not only the theme of what has been going on in the service, but with what took place last evening with my nephew. I don't know why God directs the way he does. I don't know why he leads the way he does. Even so much as this last song that we sung, Do you realize the implications of what that may mean when you ask the Lord to draw you near to him? Do you understand, and I don't fully understand, I'm just asking the question because this message applies to me. I don't understand why we face circumstances in life. But I do understand that God is in control. And sometimes even by understanding that, it's hard to comprehend that. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not telling you anything new this morning. I'm not here to tell you that God is in control and that you didn't know that. I know you know that. As born-again believers and as children of God, we have this concept that God knows everything. Are we willing to accept that and to accept the path that he has for us to walk in? And I'm here to tell you, it will not be pleasant. Not the whole journey. You may be in a life that has been all roses so far in life. And I'm not saying that can't happen. But I will tell you, I can guarantee you, it won't stay that way. Because if we are to grow in Christ, we will face circumstances in life that we can't understand and that we will turn to a higher power. That's just the kind of people we are. I can't imagine that I would talk to everybody here and everybody's life is just smooth sailing. And maybe currently you're not going through anything. Maybe you are. Maybe you are in the midst of a storm today. Maybe you have questions about your finances. Maybe you have questions about your relationship. Maybe you have questions about family members. Maybe you have different kinds of questions. Maybe it's a job and you are in the midst of this. I had to think of the brother that requested prayer for this the slave owner man. In the middle of a storm and not sure which way to turn. Brothers and sisters, we all will find ourselves in those situations. I'm just here to confirm and like to tell you that God is able. It may not seem like that in the storm. You might not be able to comprehend that in the storm, but he is able. Rest assured that he has a plan for your life. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. It's a story about Paul and Silas. We can probably all tell this story. It's a familiar story that we're all familiar with. They were preaching the gospel and they got thrown into prison. They were in the stocks and their hands and feet were bound and they started singing and there was an earthquake. That's the short story. Their chains were fastened tight down at the jail that night. Still, Paul and Silas would not be dismayed. They said it's time, and this is a songwriter's thoughts. Might not be completely accurate, but they said it's time to lift our voice and sing praises to the Lord. We will prove that we will trust him come what may. God wants to hear you sing. when the waves are crashing around you, when the fiery darts surround you and despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken. We talked about wisdom this morning. And the circumstances are as hopeless as they can be. Can anybody identify hopeless situation? That's when God wants to hear you sing. You see, it's easy to sing his praise on our cheerful days. When the pleasant times far outweigh the bad by far. But when suffering comes along and we still sing him songs, that's what God wants. That is what blesses the Father's heart, when we can sing in the middle of a storm. And brothers and sisters, when you're in a storm, you're not going to feel like singing. Let's read this portion of scripture in verse 22, starting verse 22 in chapter 16. The multitude rose up together against them, this is talking about Paul and Silas, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. It doesn't say how many prisoners were in there, but it says everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. He might as well do it himself, because he's going to get killed anyways. Right? He would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Don't hurt yourself. We're all here." And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what do I have to do to be like you? What do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to know this power, to know this Jesus that can redeem?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And I'm going to quit reading there. Paul and Silas were human, just like every one of us here is. You can't tell me that their emotions weren't hurt, that they weren't damaged. They were stripped of their clothes in front of everybody. And they were beaten in front of everyone. Do you think they felt like singing? I mean, I imagine they have a whole lot closer walk with the Lord than what I do. I mean, we tend to lift up Paul and Silas. And so they were men just like you and I, but they had a relationship with God. Doesn't mean they didn't have feelings. It's a good chance they were hurt, not only physically, but emotionally. They were in stocks. Their hands and their feet were fastened tight. They couldn't move. What would you feel like in that shape? How in the world are we getting out of here? And maybe we're not getting out. It looked like a hopeless situation, I'm sure. But sometimes we think that much of Paul and Silas that we kind of forget. I mean, we know, but we don't put them in a human perspective. They had feelings. They were in the middle of a battle. They were in the middle of a storm. But they praised and they worshiped God and they started singing. They put their faith into action. That's when God moved. When their faith didn't seem very strong, they were at the end of their rope. How about you in your life? What do I do when I'm in a desperate situation? I don't feel the least bit like singing. And I'm not going to say that singing is the magic thing to get you out of problems. I'm not saying that. But God is God. No matter what you're facing, He is still God. And he still has love for you no matter what you do. No matter how you respond. We talked about his love and his almighty power. We talked about that in Sunday school class. We can't do anything and we can't say anything to make God love us more. God cannot love you more than what he already does because God is love. You see, there's no such thing as the next best thing to Jesus. If there would be, there'd be more than one way. You see, there's only one way, so Jesus is the best. There's no such thing as the next best thing. It's either Jesus or it's not Jesus. We all like mountaintop experiences. Is there anyone here that does not like mountaintop experiences? When things are just going so good, things are going smooth, life is going well, checks are coming in every week, and our we're all caught, maybe a house is paid off, maybe we don't even have a mortgage, maybe our new car is paid off, and what more can you ask for? Going on vacation next week? That's okay to be in that shape. Just so you know, it's all right to be in that shape. There's nothing wrong with having your life in that condition. Because we all need those mountaintop experiences. And for some reason, we look at mountaintop experiences as blessings from the Lord. And I'm not saying they're not blessings. What does God want from you? He wants you to be faithful. He wants you to exercise your faith. Does that happen up on the top? If you have no obstacles in life, if everything is up to date, if everything's running smooth, there are zero obstacles. What do you think grows there? How many of you ever been to Pikes Peak? That's been the highest mountain I was on. Probably didn't have to duck under the branches of the trees, did you? See, there's nothing growing up there. How many have ever been in a nice, luscious, green valley? Cows grazing out in the field. I have to think of Belleville a lot, Sam. Things are growing there. Now, how many of you like to be in the valley spiritually? That is when you will feel God's presence the best. That is when you will feel God's presence the most, is when you are in a valley and you don't see your way out, but you trust God for that. You see, we all need a little bit of time. I mean, this is my mind and my perspective. We always need to get through a battle sometime and experience lightheartedness. I guess that, I don't know how else to say it. We all need to experience mountaintop experiences when things are smooth. Brothers and sisters, that's not where growth takes place. Draw me near. It's not necessarily going to happen on the mountain. You see, Paul even said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, again, very familiar verses. And he said unto me, this is when Paul sought the Lord thrice for his thorn in the flesh. Jesus said unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, Paul said, again, the spiritual giant, that we sometimes think that did no wrong, but he was a human, he needed to be saved just like you and I. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Brothers and sisters, I'm not there. I'm sorry. It doesn't mean that's not what I need, because I need to get there. When was the last time you prayed for an infirmity so you could trust in God more? I don't know if Paul prayed that, but he said, I would rather glory in my infirmities that the power of God may, the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities. What? In persecutions. We run the other way. We've lived the life of ease our whole life. We've lived the life of freedom for so long. When persecution or danger is mentioned, we just assume go the other way. Paul said he takes pleasures in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. Why? Because he said, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. You know why he's strong then? Because he is relying on the power of God. He's not relying on his own strength. He doesn't trust himself. He doesn't trust himself. He doesn't think, I'm a man, I'm a Christian, I can handle it. He doesn't think that. But he is always under the assumption that I am going to fall and that I am weak and I can't handle this on my own. I have to consider myself weak so I can stand by the power of Christ.
Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. This is an account when Jesus had just fed the 5,000. And so I kind of like to think a little bit that maybe Jesus seen his disciples needed to see a lesson for themselves. They had just seen a miracle, a good miracle of there was 5,000 people there and there was no food. And a little boy had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And not only did everybody eat, they had 12 baskets left over. I mean, we can't comprehend that. So this is right after this. I can imagine Jesus saying to himself, watch this. So he said straightway, Jesus compelled or persuaded or constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Disciples, you need some rest. So I want you to get in the boat, get to the other side. I'm going to send the multitudes home so you all can get some rest. When he had sent the multitudes away and he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But now the disciples were in the ship in the middle of the sea. They were tossed with waves and the wind was blowing, and imagine the boat was rocking. The boat rocks in our lives, doesn't it? In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit. And they cried out in fear. It's a spirit. In the middle of probably trying to oar and keep the boat upright, there's a spirit coming. And then they said, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. But Jesus straightway spake unto them, saying, don't be afraid. It's me. I'm here. Peter answered and said, Lord, if it's you, if it's really you, tell me to walk to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Jesus knew their need. Do you think for one moment that Jesus told them to cross over and had no clue that the storm was coming? Do you let's put this in perspective of current right now. Do you think for one moment that God led Josie and Irma together and didn't see
see coming what was coming with a little boy almost drowning? You don't think he's seen that coming? He knew all about it, and he was on the way. Make it sound like Jesus isn't always around, or God isn't always around. But God was here. God knew about it. It's same as the past for him, because he knows what's going to take place. And it goes so with every storm that you face, every conflict that you come into, every hardship that you face, every temptation you face. God already knows it, and he has help there for you if you will recognize him. That does not make the situation easier from a human standpoint.
You're still feeling the pain. You're still feeling the conflict. But be assured that God knows when you're going to face trouble. He knows when you're going to face temptation. And when he was walking on the water, he was on his way there. The disciples were in the middle of the storm, and it distorted their vision. They couldn't even recognize him. Sometimes when we're in the middle of the storm, we know God is God. But we're so distressed that we fail to call out to him. Then is when we need brothers and sisters beside us and say, I will pray for you. I will have that faith for you.
Verse 26, storms can sometimes distort our vision. Then in verse 28, Peter said, Jesus, if it's you, bid me come to you in the water. And Jesus said, come. See, Peter needed proof. We want proof that God is who he says he is.
Verse 29, Jesus said, come, and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. I don't know why it has to be this way, but most generally, you will not experience a miracle until you face the impossible. There is no need for a miracle if there's a slight chance that you can get it done. There is absolutely no chance in this world that anyone will walk on water. But when Jesus said, come, Peter stepped out of the boat and he walked on water. He experienced the miracle only after he obeyed. Only after he put his faith to the test.
Maybe God wants us to speak to somebody about him. And we're saying, God, you're gonna have to give me the words. You're gonna have to do it because I can't do it. And we almost wait for God to put a battery into us so we can start talking. See, you open your mouth. And you start, no. This is where I'm at. This, personally, that's where I'm at. Start talking. And God will give you the words. You look at the impossible with God behind you, and you take that step of faith, God will do his work.
But it requires more than just magic words. It requires obedience. As daunting as the task may seem, according to the scriptures, it really doesn't matter what it is. You will not face a miracle unless you face the impossible.
You look in the instance of Naaman. Elijah told him, go to the Jordan and dip 7 times. He didn't want to do that. In fact, he left to go back home. And his servant says, hey, what's going to hurt you? Just do it. He didn't even start becoming clean after the first one. He didn't start coming clean after the second, third, or fifth, or sixth dip. It was only after he went down 7 times that he came up clean.
Complete obedience is what God wants. Do you look at David and Goliath? Do you think for one moment this looked like a possible task to him? Obviously not. He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. He had no other hope. He had no other plea. He had no other plan but to go in the name of the Lord. The man at the pool of Siloam, Jesus said, do you want to be healed? Well, yeah, I do, but every time the water's troubled, I go to get in, I can't get in fast enough. He said, take up the bed and walk. I can't, my legs are crippled, I can't get up. No, he didn't say that. He immediately obeyed. And when he started gathering things up, the man was healed. Not going to take time in James chapter 2. It talks about faith and works. How does this apply to facing battles? How does this apply to life? It's very simple. God has a requirement for us to meet. He loves us. He loves us. But in order for Him to work in our lives, we have to live for Him by faith. Faith is not just a matter of the mind. It's a matter of the heart, and it's a matter of action. See, faith has action. You can't just say, I have faith and not do anything. So that's what James talks about. In closing, I'd like to read a very familiar portion of Scripture. It's Psalm 23. If you want to turn there with me, and I know most of you probably know it by heart, but just to read it and to be able to see the words. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, pastures of tender grass. Where are the green pastures? Most generally in the valley. He leadeth me beside the still waters, scene of peace. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for the sake of the name of Jesus. Yea, though, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear any evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And you know what's amazing? He will prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The title of the message is The Miracle in the Storm. We all face storms. They vary in size. They vary in length. They vary in difficulties. But rest assured, you will face a storm. Those are going to come. The decision for you is that you face them alone or you face them with God. Jesus is there. He's your shepherd, right? The Lord is my shepherd. He is present. Reach out to Him. He will uphold His promise. If you are able to, let's kneel for prayer.
Father, we thank you for your presence in our lives. No, we don't understand circumstances that come our way. Those are things that we don't understand. We ask why. Why do we face this? We want to thank you and praise you, God, for leading us in the path that you have laid out for us. Because you want us to be faithful. And so in order to exercise our faith, to cultivate our faith, the way we understand it, and the way we are, when things are going smooth, that's just how it is. But when we get desperate, when we're against the wall, is when we look up to you, is when we reach out to you. And thank you for being there for us. You're long-suffering. You're caring for our needs and are there to help before the need even arises. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. You are so good to us. So we want to honor and praise you and love you because you first loved us. Bless the name of Jesus. We pray in the precious name of Christ. Amen.